Okay, I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 13, starting at verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. From the fruit of their lips, people enjoy good things, but the unfaithful have an appetite for violence. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The righteous hate what is false, but the wicked make themselves a stench and bring shame on themselves. Righteousness guards the person of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. One person pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. A person's riches may ransom their life, but the poor cannot respond to threatening rebukes. The light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever scorns instruction will pay for it, but whoever respects a command is rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Good judgment wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful leads to their destruction. All who are prudent act with knowledge, but fools expose their folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. Whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Trouble pursues the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with good things. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. An unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. The righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry.
Thanks, Roman. It'd be great if you have a Bible to be keeping it open, because we'll be stepping through that chapter together a little bit more carefully. I'm going to pray, and although Sarah has already done that for me, it'd be good to pray for ourselves as we come to God's Word to be able to hear what God is saying to us. Let's talk to God. Father God, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the book of Proverbs, even though sometimes it is confounding and difficult and odd. We ask that you would give us the patience and the humility to listen to what your word is saying, particularly in Proverbs chapter 13, and to hear your love for us through it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2008, there was a novel called The Slap that has come out. Has anyone read this book? Yeah, a few people. All right. It was quite a popular book, quite controversial. It was made into a couple of TV miniseries. But the idea of the book, that it starts with a barbecue, a family barbecue, where an obnoxious child does something fairly threatening in the backyard, and the father of the threatened child smacks him. Everyone is so upset that the barbecue quickly breaks up, and within a day, the parents of the slapped child have the slapper arrested. And a court case follows, with opinions of those who are at the barbecue ranging from, well, the kid deserved it, to, well, it was abusive and unacceptable, which strikes at the big theme of this book, the place and nature of discipline, something that chapter 13 of Proverbs more than touches on once, and which might maybe no surprise, given that classic verse towards the end that we would have heard read, but maybe we've heard it phrased in other ways, spare the rod, spoil the child, right? Well, that's from this. Whoever spares the rod hates their children. So, what does Proverbs 13 tell us about discipline? Well, before we get into the weeds of this chapter, it's good to get a bird's eye view first. Not just of the chapter, but of the whole of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a textbook. It's the textbook on wisdom. And it seems to have discrete sections with the first nine chapters beautifully underscoring the value of wisdom, and that's something that we looked at last year. A little bit like an introduction. Then we shift into the formal project of the book to move the reader from elementary wisdom to advanced wisdom. And so it's good to keep that in mind, to keep in mind that these chapters that we're looking at this term, chapters 10 to 15, that they are elementary wisdom, okay? They're laying the foundation for wisdom, not just to know it intellectually, but to shape one's character in such a way that it can be received. And so from chapter 10, we started with desires, recognizing that the wanting, the desiring of wisdom, that that's not just something that can be taught. It needs to be shown to be good for us, so that it's alluring and even seductive, so that it might cultivate a desire for wisdom. And then in chapters 11 and 12, they explore where to respond to such wisdom, to this kind of wisdom. And it's in humility and trust, which will look like holding our tongue, preferring to listen. And not just listen to the things that we like, but to the things that we don't like or don't like to hear, but are good for us, like discipline. Which brings us to chapter 13, where we see wisdom demands receiving discipline. Even desiring it and then searching it out. Okay, so that's basically where chapter 13 is going. That for those who want to be wise, they need to receive discipline, they need to even desire it and then seek it out. So, the first bit and the first seven verses, I reckon, talk about receiving discipline. This is, which the chapter says is rebuke from verse 1. We got that pretty clearly. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. The word for instruction here is just, that's another word for discipline. So discipline here is at least rebuke. In that the opposite of a wise son, the mocker, doesn't respond to rebuke. Doesn't listen to criticism, to being told off for doing the wrong thing. So discipline is rebuke. It's being told off for doing the wrong thing. It's also receiving instruction in verse 13 and correction, verse 18. Verse 18 says, whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honoured. So to be disciplined is to be corrected, all right? Not just told that you're doing the wrong thing, that's rebuke, but how to do the right thing, correction. So discipline is rebuke and correction. And it's also punishment. So verse 24, towards the end of the chapter, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Now, whether or not it's a literal rod being spoken of here or a metaphorical one, the idea is pretty clear. Discipline involves inflicting pain. And that sounds like punishment. But note, it's pain that's inflicted in love. So discipline is rebuke and correction and instruction and direction and punishment. And the wise person, the one who wants to be wise, receives this discipline. Particularly for how they use their words. Because, verse 2, we're told, from the fruit of their lips people enjoy good things, but the unfaithful have an appetite for violence. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. As Jamie touched on last week in chapter 12, words are powerful. The fruit of our lips can either bring good things or they can bring violence. And so it's wise to guard our lips, what we say, to not speak rashly, but to hold our tongue. We'll save ourselves and others a lot of drama and destruction if we just hold our tongues. And so sometimes we just need to be told, to be rebuked, stop gossiping. Stop it. It doesn't matter if what you're gossiping is true. It doesn't matter if you're just telling a close friend or even a family member. If what you're saying and who you're saying it to aren't part of fixing the problem, then it's part of the problem, you're part of the problem, and you need to be rebuked. Last week, Jamie said something similar in his sermon. And I caught myself thinking, I hope so-and-so hears this. Rather than, actually, I need to hear this. Because if we're wise, if we want to preserve our lives, if we want a good reputation, then we'll listen to those who rebuke us. We'll listen to God's word as it rebukes us. Because as Proverbs tells us here, gossips are a stench. Verse 5, the wicked make themselves a stench, bring shame on themselves. The wicked, those who gossip in this context, they stink. They're shameful and they stink. You ever been in a conversation where someone starts throwing shade on someone else? Ever been there? Saying stuff like, did you hear what they did? Did you hear what they said? What a jerk. I hope they get what's coming to them. I hope they suffer. Ever been around someone gossiping like this? How do you feel? It's pretty unpleasant, isn't it? It's distasteful. It shames the gossiper. It's like someone happily telling you all the things they've stolen and plan on stealing. And what they're stealing is someone else's dignity, someone else's reputation, someone else's honour, someone else's credibility, and no one likes a thief. Gossiping stinks. But the wise will listen when they're rebuked. They'll take the sting of being told off, and they'll work hard not to gossip. Better still, they'll make steps to try and return what they've stolen, try and fix what they've broken, because that's where true satisfaction is found. In verse 4, we're encouraged, a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. I mean, most of the time we think of a sluggard as someone who's lazy, right? Someone who lies around and does nothing. Someone whose appetite is to remain inactive. But in the context, a sluggard is someone who's lazy when it comes to doing what's right. That they might be busy, they'd be busy gossiping, but lazy at loving their enemies. Lazy at apologising for gossiping. And sadly, that appetite, to not do what's wise and good, that's never satisfying. That'll never be filled, that appetite. You ever heard someone say, it's just eating me up inside? Ever heard that expression? Well, that's often the silent cry of a sluggard and a gossip. But the desires of the diligent, well, of those who receive discipline, who are humble and admit their faults when they're pointed out, they will be satisfied. Even though such discipline might be embarrassing and might be shameful, things aren't always what they seem. As verse 7 suggests, like someone pretending to be rich who's actually poor, or someone pretending to be poor but who's actually rich, so discipline, though it might be embarrassing and unpleasant, it's actually for our good. Even though it hurts, it's actually good. And those who are wise accept this. They'll receive it. They'll even desire it. Which brings us to the next section from verses 8 to 19, where the wise desire discipline. Why? Well, because it's good for us. Because it is good for us. Verse 8, a person's riches may ransom their life, but the poor can't respond to threatening rebukes. The word that's translated threatening rebukes there is just a gloss on the same word that's used in verse 1, which says a mocker doesn't respond to rebukes. That suggests that the poor here are fools and mockers, and the rich are those who are wise, those who heed discipline and who heed rebuke, because they're rich with the benefits of receiving discipline, rich with instruction and guidance in what's right and wrong, in what's wise and what's foolish. And it's with this kind of wealth, the wealth of wisdom, they'll be able to ransom themselves from ruin and heartache, save themselves from bad choices as they've received discipline. And at the heart of this, receiving discipline, is humility. And which is far more precious than all the gold in the world. Verse 10, that tells us where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. What's the opposite of pride? It's humility, right? So taking advice here is an act of humility, to submit to discipline, to be guided by others and take their advice, and to do so consistently, verse 11, like making money grow by investing little by little, by humbly and consistently listening to others, humbly taking on board their rebuke, receiving their correction, little by little we can expect the best life we can get as we receive that. And it's here that we'll find the good stuff. This is where we should put our hope, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. If we long to know life to the full, life the best that it can get, then we're actually longing for a life with God, which is the point of the tree of life reference here. You know, you might remember in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. The tree that Adam and Eve weren't meant to eat from, but did so and got kicked out of the garden for it, kicked out of God's presence. But there was also the tree of life in the garden, the tree that as they ate of it would give eternal life with God. And Proverbs is saying here, the promise of that tree, the tree of life with God, eternal life, that this is a longing fulfilled, that to hope in this won't make the heart sick. It'll actually be satisfied. How? Well, verse 14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. You see, throughout the Bible, the phrase, the fountain of life, is spoken of God, spoken of him being a fountain of life. It's spoken of his salvation, of faith in him now. And it's to do with eternal life, of life with God. And as such, the teaching of the wise is linked to this faith, to this life, that such teaching saves people from death. And as such, should be longed for more than anything else. Indeed, hoping in anything other than the teaching and discipline of the wise is actually to make your heart sick. Because to ignore discipline only leads to destruction, verse 15. It only leads to shame as we're exposed for being fools, verse 16. And poverty, verse 18. Whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honoured. Poverty here is being poor in honour, dishonourable and shameful. Those who disregard discipline come to dishonour and shame, and nobody wants this. Nobody wants shame and dishonour. After World War II, many French, Italian and Polish women who'd had affairs with German soldiers were forced to shave their heads, shaming them for collaborating with the Nazis. Their heads, exposing their shame. In the same way, to avoid the bald head of a fool and avoid shame is to heed correction. More than that, it's to desire it, as verse 19 encourages. A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. To long for advice or correction or rebuke, to long for discipline is something only fools can't understand, because they detest from turning from evil. They don't want to be told. Not the wise, though. The wise see that discipline, turning to what is good from what is bad, that that's actually good for them. And to long for this, to desire this discipline, is actually to find satisfaction, even sweetness. See, desire can't be taught. So this section of Proverbs shows us how desirable discipline is, how it promises to save us from ruining our lives and instead satisfying our hearts with a good life, an eternal life with God. That although unpleasant, at the end of the day, discipline is actually good for us. It's so good that we not only want to desire it, but seek it out, which is the final section, where the final section takes us, I think. The wise seek out discipline, because it'll only save them from harm. Right? Discipline will save them from harm, verse 20. It'll reward them with good things, verse 21. Good things like a lasting legacy, verse 22. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. A good person, that is, the one who is trained and shaped by wise rebuke, correction and discipline, they'll leave an inheritance that lasts for generations. Sinners, though, those who spurn discipline, they might be materially rich, but nobody will be looking to them as inspiration generations later. Indeed, it seems that they're more a cautionary tale, a tale of what not to do for generations to come. I've referred to this website before. It's a website called despair.com because it's just so good. As it plays on the whole motivational posters thing, you know, demotivators they're called. I love them. Like this one here, mistakes. It could be that the purpose of your life is to serve as a warning to others. Mistakes. This poster needs to hang on the wall of every fool's office. And in a way, that's what Proverbs is doing in this whole section of chapters 10 to 15. Showing fools and the wicked as something of a cautionary tale, such that the greatest wealth they pass on to the righteous is the wealth of a warning. Don't be like them. Don't avoid or ignore rebuke or correction. Don't spurn discipline. Seek it out. Because discipline, even though unpleasant, it's good for you. And not just for the generations that follow you, it's good for all of life, especially when it comes to love. Because those who are disciplined are loved. Like verse 24, we're told, whoever spares the rod hates the child, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Now, the question of whether parents use an actual rod or anything else, a wooden spoon, which my mum did, a belt, one's hand, or to physically discipline our children, or whether we physically discipline or not, I don't think that's really the point here. The point is that discipline involves pain, and that if there's no pain, then there's no gain, and more than that, there's no love. Like in the slap. There's a sense that the child deserved, well, at least that's portrayed in the book, that the child deserved to be slapped and perhaps would have been less of a brat if his parents would have disciplined him more, if they'd consistently rebuked him, corrected him, punished his bad behaviour, if he'd felt the pain of bad behaviour. But by not doing so, his parents weren't loving and he suffered the consequences and so did everyone else. Because to rebuke, to correct, and to be directed involves some pain. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. Who here likes that? Now, it's painful, right? Let alone being told the better way to do it. And then directed to do it. And incentivized by pain to do it. And that such pain, such suffering, oftentimes is seen as, well, that's hateful, not love, but that's not the case. It's actually a sign of love. And so if that is the case, then to know love is not only to listen and desire discipline, it's to search it out. It's to seek it out. At least that's the case with God. As the New Testament writer of Hebrews, he quotes this verse in Proverbs, in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastises everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. The writer of Hebrews quotes Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. But notice the context. It's in the context of struggling with sin. Struggling against sin, verse 4. Discipline then is for those who are struggling against sin. Those who accept that they're sinners, accept that they do foolish and wicked things, things that need rebuke, things that need correction, things that need direction and even punishment, things that need discipline. It's to those who listen to God's discipline, who desire it, who search it out, they're actually his children. And the discipline is a sign of his love for them. Not of his hate for them, but of his love for them. So what does God's discipline look like? Well, it's hardship. It's hardship and suffering. As verse 7 goes on. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Verse 9, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined for us for a while, our earthly fathers, while they, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. You see, for those of us who have faith in Jesus, the one who not only founded our faith, but perfects it, the one who for the joy set before him endured the suffering of this life, even to death on a cross, endured this knowing that he'd rise and sit down at the right hand of God. We can fix our eyes on him, trusting his suffering, his death and resurrection to glory was actually for us, that he loved us this much, that the Father who sent him loved us this much, that we can trust he loves us too. No matter what. And that any suffering that we endure now can't be because he doesn't love us. Rather, it's actually a sign of his ongoing love, of his discipline in our struggle against sin as he rebukes us, as he corrects us, as he directs us, as he even punishes us with the natural consequences of our sin in this life, to ultimately keep us from the path of a fool. To actually satisfy our appetite, not just for the best life possible one day, but to satisfy our hearts with his love. I don't know if you've noticed this, but most of the time we grow in understanding when things when they're not easy and breezy. When do we grow? When things are hard and hurtful, right? A while ago, I was in a situation where there was a big blow-up. Relationships were broken. My mental health took a hit for quite some time. I was miserable. And it wasn't until I accepted, really accepted my part in the blow-up and listened to God's rebuke, even as I heard it through those that I'd hurt or who'd hurt me, that I learned the power of confession and apology and the fruit of at least God's forgiveness that he loved me despite my screw-up. Which I think has left me more open to his discipline, more open to seeing his hand in unpleasant things, more trusting that no matter what other struggles I face because of my sin or because of the sin of others, that as I seek God's loving discipline in it, I'll be satisfied. As Proverbs 13 promises, as Hebrews chapter 12 promises. In verse 11, we're told, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So on our path to a good life, life with God, let's be those who receive discipline, who receive rebuke, correction, guidance, even punishment. No matter how it comes, whether it comes directly from God in the Bible, maybe even here and today, in Proverbs 13, or if it's delivered by a friend, or poorly done by an enemy, let's be ready to listen. Listen to it. Even desire it, as the wise should, and seek it out. What might that look like? Well, maybe it's to give a trusted friend or a mentor permission to have a go at us. To submit to wiser heads in the observations that they make about our choices. Not get defensive. On the observations they make about the way that we speak and behave, or the way that we parent, or the way we spend our money. Or the desires that we have for this, the things of this world, to be seeking out their correction, their critique, knowing that God disciplines those he loves and that at the end of the day, if we're trained by it, we'll enjoy a harvest of righteousness and peace. This is a hard word, but it's a good one. And I'm going to pray that we would receive it as such. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, in so many ways we're fools. In so many ways we screw up. Ways that we're aware of, ways that we aren't aware of. But we want to know your love. We want to know the best life that we can have with you in this life and in the next. And so please teach our hearts to receive your discipline, to receive correction, to receive rebuke, to receive guidance and even punishment, to desire it even, and to seek it out, knowing that you discipline those you love. Make us humble. Amen.